make a way for you to be here. For all of our staff and faculty, if you can at all, we would love to have you here tomorrow. If you can come back Thursday night and Friday night, we would love to have you at those services. 7 o'clock, we'll try to be prompt in what we do and not drag things on, but we'll give time for the Holy Spirit to do whatever He chooses to do in our midst. Please make plans to be here. We will have these youth leaders from across our movement here. Mark Overbeck, whom I'll introduce in just a moment, District Youth Director from Iowa. He'll be speaking today, and you can clap for him then. Dane Hall, District Youth Director from Arkansas. Dane, are you in the building somewhere? I haven't spotted you yet, but we'll introduce him more formally when he comes. Brian Nugent, DYD from Kentucky. Brian, stand up, Brian, so we can see you. You clap for him now, would you? Good. Welcome him. And how about that Kentucky speaker we had speak to us yesterday? Where are you, Jeremy? What a message. Wonderful, wonderful. I already sent a message to his district superintendent telling what a great job he did. And Jay Mooney will be here tomorrow. I don't think he's here in the building today, but our national youth director will be here for both services tomorrow, and we're going to have a great time. If your DYD is here, be sure to find him and connect with him at mealtimes and around campus. I understand these youth leaders will be speaking in a number of classes, I think 4 or 5 classes over the next 2 days, and they'll be on campus quite a bit, and you want to take time to meet them. Mark Overbeck is our speaker today. He is married to Paula. 27 years he and Paula have been married. Paula's the Women's Ministries Director for the Iowa District. They have 3 sons. Mark attended CBC in the early 1980s, graduated from Missouri State University with a degree in art education, then graduated from the Assemblies of God Theological Seminary with an MA in Iowa Bible. Oh, no, English Bible. Yeah. He then was youth pastor at First Assembly in Cedar Rapids, Iowa for about 7 years before being elected as district youth director of the Iowa District, a position he's held for 19 years. We are so glad to have Mark here. He and I served together for many years on the board of another college in our movement. We became friends. It's just good to have him on our campus. Brother Denbo, why these district youth directors? Well, because many of you will seek jobs as youth pastors, right? You need to get acquainted with these folks. Many of you students have been Floodgate members and 577 members and even members of Heartsong, and you've gone to district youth camps, right? And these are the directors of those. These are great people. And they have a ministry to youth that's unparalleled in our movement, and I love having them on our campus. I want you to give it up for Mark Overbeck as he comes to speak to us this morning. District Youth Director of the Iowa District, Mark.
It's a joy to be here today, and Dr. Denbo read that just like I wrote it, about all us DYDs being great people and all that kind of stuff. But it is a real honor to be here today, and of course he mentioned that I was a CBC alumni, or am a CBC alumni. I took one class here to qualify, yes, and they've spent more in postage mailing me stuff than I spent in tuition, I think. But and I talked to Sharon this morning, the alumni director, and I said, Sharon, I said, do you have records, you know, like, did I get an A in the class I was here? No, I didn't. And wasn't even a B. So it was that other letter. You know, over time you forget those kind of things. But I'm looking forward to being here these next 3 days. And I am honored to be here. And Dr. Denbo said, we have become friends at another committee, another school. But I want to tell you, those that don't know him very well, I saw him several times as being used by God. I remember specifically one particular time when God had a prophetic word through him that was just spine tingling. It was from God. And I'm telling you, your president is a godly man. He's a great administrator, but he's a godly man. And he didn't make me say that either. It's the truth. Now, I see Central Bible College, I see you students, and I see in our movement this college as the West Point of the Assemblies of God. Because you guys are the young people who have said, you know what? God has called me for ministry. I'm going to a school that trains ministers and trains missionaries. I'm going to CBC. And I really see this as kind of the West Point. I graduated from Missouri State University over there. I got saved after I got out of high school. That summer before I went off to college, I got saved. I knew nothing about the Bible, and it was the Chi Alpha ministry that discipled me. I didn't know there was an Old Testament and a New Testament. I didn't have a clue. I was raised in a Methodist church, but we were taught where I went to church, and I'm not saying this about all Methodist churches, but where I went to church, we were taught to disbelieve the miracles. Well, Jesus just knew where the water was shallow. You know, those Israelites, they knew where it was shallow. The other guys, they couldn't find it. The whole army drowned in the sea. You know, we were taught against that. You know, and we were taught against the virgin birth. We're just taught against all that stuff. It was like you had to have more faith to disbelieve the Bible than to believe what God was all about. So when I got saved, the Bible was so strange. Wow, I'm supposed to do this. Wow, I'm supposed to do that in my life. It was just unbelievable. Now, I am excited to be here and to be here at the spiritual emphasis time. I just wanted to make sure that we had time, and we will have time, to go after God today. And I can't wait to get to the end of the message, because I know what God's going to do in many of your lives. And I want you to resist the temptation this week to say, you know, Dane Hall, he's a better preacher, because he probably is. Now, we need an interpreter to interpret his Arkansas language. I'm always telling him he's bilingual, and I can't understand him. And he's not here, so I can just pick on him like crazy. When pastors in my district come to me and they say, hey, I'm looking for a youth pastor. Do you have anybody? Or do you have any helps? Do you have any advice for me to hire a youth pastor? I give them this advice, and I'm going to give you this advice today. I say, look for a man or a woman, because I've got a couple ladies who are just knocking it dead right now in a couple of our churches that are making the boys look pretty bad. I take it those were female applauses. No, and these are the four qualities that I tell them to look for. I said, number one, you look for a man or a woman of God who has a hunger for God. Because as a pastor, you can't teach, you can't make your youth pastor have a hunger for God. That guy's already got to have it. And I say guy or girl, you got to have that when you get on board. Secondly, they have to be teachable. They have to have a teachability that they're going to learn whatever it is, and they're not going to show up knowing all the answers. I'm old enough to know now that I didn't know any of the answers back then. Thirdly, loyal. You be loyal to that senior pastor, and loyalty gets you a long way. You be loyal to him further than any other person in the church. And fourthly, have a good work ethic. Those are the four qualities, and I tell my pastors, if you can find an individual with those four qualities, you've got to find a fine youth pastor, or you've got to find an associate pastor. So I encourage you, allow God to take those four areas and make them reality in your life. Now, what I want to deal with today is the number one, hunger for God. And I think that's what the Spiritual Emphasis Week is all about here, is dealing with our hunger for God. And I want you to turn in your Bibles to Acts chapter 5, starting in verse number 1. I'm reading mine from my brand new Fire Bible, student edition. How many got one of those at General Council? Only thing I don't like is the words are so stinking small for us old guys. But it's a great Bible. But anyway, if you just use your Bible, NIV is what I'm reading from. Acts chapter 5, starting in verse 1. Now a man named Ananias, together with his wife Sapphira, also sold a piece of property. With his wife's full knowledge, he kept back part of the money for himself, but brought the rest and put it at the apostles' feet. Then Peter said, Ananias, how is it that Satan has so filled your heart that you have lied to the Holy Spirit and have kept for yourself some of the money you received for the land? Didn't it belong to you before it was sold? And after it was sold, wasn't the money at your disposal? What made you think of doing such a thing? You have not lied to men, but to God. When Ananias heard this, he fell down and died. And great fear seized all who heard what had happened. Then the young man came forward, wrapped up his body, and carried him out, her, tell me, is this the price you and Ananias got for the land? Yes, she said, that is the price. Peter said to her, how could you agree to test the Spirit of the Lord? Look, the feet of the men who buried your husband are at the door, and they will carry you out also. You see, back then, ushers had like other duties than just shuttling people to the chairs. Verse 10, at that moment she fell down at his feet and died. Then the young men came in and, finding her dead, carried her out and buried her beside her husband. Great fear seized the whole church and all who heard about these events. I want us to pray right now. Jesus, I pray that you would touch us all today and these next 3 days. Father, help me never to be the same. Father, help these students never to be the same. Father, help us to hunger after you and to go after you with all of our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. My biographical thing says I have 3 sons, and years ago I only had 2 because I have a 24, a 22, and a 14-year-old. So we took a little time off there. And back when I had 2 sons. I love to go to those Adventureland parks in Adventureland in Iowa and stand there and say, okay, how old am I? And I hold my little boy, and they always miss it really badly. But back when I had 2 sons, and I was praying, I was a youth pastor back then, and I was praying to God that God would save my family. Now, I do not come from a Christian home. My parents at one time were both lost and without Jesus, and I was praying, and my sister, I was praying that God would touch them and save them. And as I was praying, I heard myself say, Lord, do whatever it takes. And then all of a sudden I went, wait a minute, Lord. I didn't really mean that. Do whatever it takes, but don't touch my 2 boys. Because I loved them so much, and they were and are. They're not as cute as they were, but, you know, back then they were real cute. And I couldn't pray that prayer. I couldn't say, Lord, if you have to remove my sons through death, then I want you to answer my prayer. I couldn't say that. And it was a period of time that I really wrestled with the Lord. You know, who is in charge of my life? Who is in charge of every aspect of my life? Is it me or is it God? You see, I was saying to God, God, come this far in my life, but no further. And that's the title of my message this morning, This Far and No Further. Now that's what Ananias and Sapphira basically said to God. You see, they sold the property. They owned the property. They could have sold it and given the exact amount of money to the church that they did, and still nothing would have happened, but they wanted the accolades that would come with letting, or at least allowing everybody in the church there to think that they were giving every penny to the church. You see, it wasn't that they did lie to the Holy Spirit, but they lied to the church, but it was a deception that God wasn't pleased with. And it's interesting because they wanted everybody to think that they had given it all. Now, can you imagine that church's website that week? Come to our church. God kills liars. What was the attendance next week? You see, Ananias and Sapphira are not remembered for being generous givers. You see, they were generous givers. They're not remembered for that. Instead, they're remembered for their sin, not their sacrifice. This far, no further. 2 Kings 17:41 says this, even while these people were worshiping the Lord, they were serving their idols. This scripture has haunted me for years. While these people were worshiping the Lord, it says, even while these people were worshiping the Lord, they were serving their idols. In a situation like when we walked in here today, it was like I was walking in to just heaven. God's presence was in this place. But as we're here and we're worshiping God, are we not still, some of us, worshiping our idols as well? Because you see, these people in 2 Kings, they had divided hearts. know what? From time to time, I have a divided heart because I'm not perfect. Is your heart divided today? Are there any areas of your life that you're saying to God, God, come this far, but no further? I'm not going to give you whatever it is. Now, I want to look at three areas because I got teachers here, and I know that in those classes they want you to have 3 points. So I got 3 points today. I may have got a C, but I know about points. I actually have a master's degree from the seminary. Got a little higher average over there. But the first area I want us to look at is our passion for Him. And all 3 points start with the same letter. They tell me that's good to do. But you know what? I don't care about the points. I don't care about having nice little things here. I want Jesus to come in and show up in this place. Because I'm just a little rough around the edges, and I don't care about political stuff in the church. I want Jesus. Because, you know, I gave my heart to Jesus when I was after I graduated from high school when I was 18 years of age. So our first area is passion for Him. Mark 12:30 says this: love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. It doesn't really leave much out there, does it? You're supposed to love your God no matter what and for whatever, and to do it totally. I know you guys couldn't see me at all behind that microphone, so I was moving that. There was a point in time I'd get there and you're like, where'd he go? Revelation 2:4. I'm still laughing about that joke. That's pretty good. Revelation 2:4 says this: yet I hold this against you. You have forsaken your first love. You have forsaken your first love. Nothing should be more important to any of us than our relationship with Jesus. At least that's what we say. But oftentimes we neglect this area for differing reasons, and we pay. Have you ever wondered why and how somebody who is on fire for God at some point in their life, later in their life, even a year later or less, can be just in blatant, unbelievable sin? I have wondered that over and over when I've seen teenagers who come to the altars at conventions or camps, and they're on fire for God. And then I learned a couple months later that Sister Sewing, not sister, but, you know, the girl who's come to the altar and she's on fire for God because I happen to know her, she comes up pregnant. How does that happen? How do you get from being hot for Jesus to being totally, you want nothing to do with Jesus? It's because we let passion go out in our lives. And usually it happens very slowly, a little bit at a time. When my dad was 35 years old, he had cataract surgery, which obviously was a number of years ago. He's 80 years old today. Well, that was one of the things that I inherited from him is bad cataracts, or maybe it's called cataracts. Good cataracts, I don't know. I've had cataract surgery is what I'm trying to say. I'm in there, waiting, and the different times I'm in there for the doctor's appointments and stuff. Everybody around me is like 30 years older than me. And I'm like, am I really that old? Do I look like these people? How come usually cataracts happen later in life, but for me, it happened when I was in my 40s. But it was interesting because I learned there was a lesson there. They did the first surgery, and they put this patch over your eye, and it's got some holes in it, and so you can, and you're awake through the surgery, which is a real trip, you know. Yeah, that's what I said. I'm awake through this thing. And you know, you kind of feel them cutting and moving, and it's just, you know, it's not that bad. It's really not. It's not something I'd like to do again, but it's not that bad. Because you're sedated, and you're talking, and it's like you're underwater in a swimming pool is what you see, you know. And that night when I went home and I had this patch over my eyes that had holes in it that I could see out of, I'm sitting in my living room going, wow, the colors. Is this really our house? And then I take my other eye, and they did the worst eye first. The other eye was fairly decent. And I'm like, I can't believe the difference. I'd go out driving, especially at night. And I'm like, oh, yeah, I can't really see too well here. And then I'm like, unless you go through it. But it was just like all of a sudden colors were like colors. You know, now I could still see colors with my bad eye, but what had happened is slowly, over time, little by little, my vision was getting worse and worse. And I did not realize how bad it had gotten. And when I do this at night in the street lights, I'm like, yeah, that's why I was probably hitting some of those curbs in Des Moines in the middle, because I couldn't see where those curbs were. It was scary afterwards when I realized how blind I kind of was getting. But you know what? That's the way it is in our spirit. We become blinded little by little, and it's imperceptible. I didn't know that I was so blind, but I mean, I could see, but I couldn't see golfing. That's when I finally said, I hit the golf ball, and I had no idea where I went. I finally said, either I'm going to die or I'm going to get these eyes fixed, because I can't live without golf, you know. But you see, that's what happens in our spirit many times, is a little bit by little bit, so imperceptibly, we go from being hot on fire for Jesus to being cold and living like the world does. Excuse me, sir. I have a quote, and again, this is my brand new Bible, and I wrote a quote down in it, in the front of it, the other day that I heard a preacher preach. And he said this quote, and it is so good. He said, the greatest enemy of revival is the busyness that revival brings. We can get busy, can't we? You can get busy with classwork. You can come to Central Bible College, be on fire for God, get so busy with studying the Bible that you forget about your relationship with Jesus. How do I know that? Because I was at the Assembly of God graduates, or seminary, it's now seminary. I'm so old they changed the names. Assembly got seminary, and when I was there, I know what it's like. You study the Bible all the time, but you don't have the time, you think, to pursue your relationship with Jesus. And that's what I'm talking about today. A number of years ago, it's about 12 years ago, I was in London, England. And it's a long story, but the gist of it is this. We went there to visit a church that was in revival and to have that pastor lay his hands on us and pray that God would just do something in our lives, okay? And when we got there, finally the pastor comes to me, and it's not an Assembly God guy, you know, and I didn't know this guy, and he comes up to me, and he starts to pray for me, and then he says, I believe I have a prophetic word for you. Well, you know, in the church I was in, I saw these prophetic words sometimes being so misused, you know, when women were prophesying that they could have new husbands and stuff like that, literally, that I just felt like, you know, okay, you got a prophetic word, I'll listen, I'll be kind. All of a sudden, he begins to read my mail, and he begins to tell me, and he basically goes to this scripture in Revelation 2:4, yet I hold this against you, you have forsaken your first love. Here I was a DYD, I was on a planning trip to take an AIM team to Russia. Later that summer, we took 89 kids to Russia. I'm busy. I'm doing all this kind of stuff. And this guy, who I don't know, has the audacity to be used by God to tell me I've lost my first love. But you know what? He was right. He was right on. You see, you can be busy doing the work of the ministry and still lose that hunger for God. Second way that we say this far and no further is our purpose being fulfilled in our lives. Purpose. Do not underestimate how God wants to use you. Do not underestimate how God wants to use you. Because you know what? All of us, I would say, except President Denbo, all the rest of us, when we go home at night, we probably have insecurities. I know I do. It's like, oh, man, I'm so stupid. I'm, you know, made a C in my only class at CBC. I found out today. Surely God can't use me to do such and such. I have this in my past. I have that in my past. I'm not gifted like so and so. I don't have I don't do music or whatever it is. We have a tendency to underestimate what God can do in our lives. Now, I want to tell you something about me. I am a nobody in the Assembly of God. When I went to the first Assembly of God church, or when I went to my first, not first assembly, but when I went to the Assembly of God church for the first time, I asked my mom, I said, "Mom, I'm going with my friend to this Assembly of God church. Have you ever heard anything about them?" My mom says, "Oh, I think they're a lot like the Baptist." But the Baptist people don't like that. But I'm telling you, I knew nothing about Assembly of God. I knew nothing about Pentecost. Again, I'm a sinner out of high school, and I just know nothing about Jesus. And this was a church that they raised one hand to worship the Lord. And I'm asking my friend, "How come the pastor's not calling on these people? They got their hands up." That is exactly what I said. And I said, "It's obvious they don't have to go to the bathroom because there's a stream of them going to the bathroom I see and getting drinks. What's going on?" You see, I'm a nobody. I was raised Methodist. I have no family in the Assemblies of God. My dad was not a pastor in the AG. I was not raised in a Christian home. I accepted Jesus at 18, the summer after high school. I've not pastored any mega churches. I've not pastored any mini churches. I did pastor two churches short term on interim basis. I have somewhat of a boring testimony. I've not murdered anybody. I've not raped anybody. The only drugs I've done is Tylenol and Motrin. I've never been drunk. Even as a sinner, I've never been drunk. I have no criminal history that they know about anyway. Oh, I stole a few things shoplifting when I was a sinner, but they never caught me. You see, I have a boring testimony. When I got married at the age of 25, I was still a virgin. I don't even have that kind of a testimony. But you see, and I went to a state university here in town, across town. I have a degree in teaching art. All my minister friends still make fun of me. And it was an art education degree I had, and my major emphasis was pottery. Why do you find that so funny? Is what I want to know. I have 15 hours of pottery at SMS, or Missouri State. You see, I'm pretty much of a nobody in the church world. But in the eyes of Jesus, when I get alone with Jesus and help and have him help me, I become somebody. And for all you nobodies out there, God can use you. Because I'm a nobody. To think that I'd actually be speaking in this chapel, oh my goodness. I can't believe it. You can't either, probably. What they got him here for? Jesus takes the nobodies and took the nobodies of his day and made them his disciples. And they turned the world upside down. Students, do not feel inferior because Jesus can use you. Now, I ended up graduating from Missouri State and then went to the seminary. Oh, was that terrible? No, ever do that. I was in classes with some of your alumni, CBC alumni students. They were asking questions in the classes I was in. I didn't even understand their questions. What do you mean? And then the teacher would give them answers. I was lost. But you see, I made it. I persevered. I taped the classes. I listened to the tapes, trying to learn what in the world they were talking about. I was so lost in some of those classes, I didn't even understand anything that was going on. And I can't believe I got B's in some of those classes. I think they were mercies. You see, maybe because I was a product of a high school and a junior high, and I came out of those schools and had never heard about Jesus, maybe that's why God, I feel, called me to teenagers. How many times I've had to wrestle with pastors, "Oh, when are you going to really get in the ministry and get a church?" Thanks a lot. I said, "Well, I thought I was doing okay here." But you know what? When you've got something that you believe God's done in your heart, you just ignore that stuff and you move on. You see, the church kids in my school, my high school, they were going to church and I was going to hell. And nobody cared about me. I've gone back to some of my class reunions and watched some of my former high school students about to pass out. When then, "Hey, Mark Oberbeck's here and he's an ordained minister now." "Oberbeck? No. Come pray for the meal." And they're like, "Wow." And then I'll have some Christian students that I graduated from high school come up and say, "You know, I was a Christian back then." "Oh, really? I sure wish I would have known that. I sure wish you would have helped talk to me about that. You see, God's placed a desire within me for teenagers. Now in my district, we are going at it with the 7 Project. Steve Pulis has invested hours in me as we have orchestrated a system to reach teenagers in Iowa. I now have a full-time Youth Alive director that works underneath me in Iowa. He raised his budget in 3 months. As far as I can tell, and people I've talked to, there's only been one other missionary, and that was Lauren Triplett, who raised his money any faster. And he raised it in one service in Nebraska back in the 50s. So, okay, so we didn't do that, but we raised it in 3 months. We now have, working underneath Heath and myself, we have 3 people who are missionary associates to do high schools. We're doing 7 projects this fall. And right now we're going to do a clip. I want to show you just a short clip of one of the 7 projects in October of last year. Gives you a good idea of what happened there that one night. Give the Lord a hand. Amen. You see, I'm a nobody, and God's used me. And if you're a nobody, God can use you. Third point I want to talk about this morning, this far, no further, is in the power of God. Acts 1:8, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. 1 Corinthians 2:4, my message and my preaching were not with wise and pervasive words, but with a demonstration of the Spirit's power. Luke 9:1, when Jesus had called the 12 together, he gave them power and authority to drive out all demons and cure diseases. I talked to Heath, my Youth Alive director, yesterday as I'm driving down here. Cast a demon out of a man yesterday morning. You see, we have the power to do that. But we have to go after Jesus, and we have to know him in order to do that. 2 Timothy 3:5, having a form of godliness, but denying its power. That scripture is another one of those haunting scriptures. Lord, do I have a form of godliness? Do I know how to do all the right things, or do I have power? You see, the statement sometimes is, you know what, we know how to do church, and as DYDs, we know how to do camp to where it really works well, whether Jesus shows up or not. But you know what? I want Jesus to show up. I don't want to have just it orchestrated just perfect at camp, and I got the, you know, the band and the this and the that and the whatever, and I know we can move you and we'll get you praying and get you on your way. No, I want God to show up. You see, sometimes we've quit believing in the power in our movement. We've formulated theologies based on our disappointments of how God doesn't do things, how God doesn't heal people. We develop theologies and philosophies. Well, I've been prayed for before. God's trying to teach me some things right now. Really? When is it in the Bible in here somewhere? Maybe I've missed the verse. When somebody came to Jesus and they needed a healing, and Jesus said, oh, I'm sorry, God's trying to do something in your life. I'm sorry, I can't do this miracle. I haven't found that verse. Or sometimes we say, you know what, there's some things God just can't heal. You know, there's just some things God can't heal. It's just so big. AIDS is one of them. People in wheelchairs is another one. We've been conditioned to think God can't do that because we don't believe in the power, because we've convinced ourselves there's not enough power for God to do that. God, you can come this far. You can heal little things, but Lord, you can't heal big things. I can't believe you for the big things. When is it that somebody came to Jesus and said, you know what, I need a healing? And Jesus said, oh, dude, man, I can't handle that. That's too big. Sorry. You know? There's people dropped through the roof. Bam, he healed crippled people. Raised people from the dead. I mean, that is power. Years ago, there was a young 12-year-old boy came back in this altar in the service when I was a youth pastor. He had a cleft palate, born with a cleft palate. He had no cartilage in his nose. And the mama brought him back in and said, Casey wants you to pray for him that God would heal his nose. So, okay. And I mean, church is over. The organist, she's probably eating pot roast by this time. I mean, it was not the setting. I bring the kid to the altar. I grab one of the elders, and we come down, and we're praying in this side of the altar for this kid named Casey. And I'm praying the most, you know, elegant prayer that you can think to pray for this little kid. And as I get near the end, I open my eyes, and I'm looking at his nose this far away, and I say in my heart, God, there's no way. God, there's no way. There's nothing there. How can you do that? That's what I said. That night, Mama comes back with boy and says to the pastor, Pastor, I got testimony. She gets up and says, Mark did this, and when we got out to the car, he screams from the back seat and goes, ah, covers his face. They pull his hands away, and they watch as cartilage from nowhere is just forming his nose. Now, there was one youth pastor. Back in those days, we sat on the platform up here. There was one youth pastor that was down repenting and said, God, I will never say it's too tough. You see, I had developed a theology based on my experience, not on the Word of God. This spring, in my home church, where's Drew in God? Are you here, Drew? Somewhere? Okay. I got glasses. I can't see where you're at. Drew's mama was there at the service. We had a lady in a wheelchair, 22-year-old young lady, had been in a wheelchair 5 years because of a car accident. I saw this young lady at a healing conference that I took my wife to back in November because my wife has a brain tumor. She did surgery once. We had radiation this spring, but she still has a brain tumor in a place they can't get to. And so I took my wife there for these gentlemen who God's used that way to heal them. I saw this girl, her name is Renee. She came up to that healing thing as well. God didn't touch her there. I've seen her in my church. Her legs had so atrophied, she could not move them. She had to move them with her hands just back and forth. She was not just in a wheelchair, but she was in one of these wheelchair bed dealies where she couldn't even sit up and she couldn't hardly move her hands. In one service this spring, and Drew's mama was there to see it, I had fine arts that day and I missed it, but he could testify. God healed her in one service. By the end of the service, she's running up in the balcony at our church in Ankeny. Don't say, God, you can do this and no further. You can do headaches, but you can't do cancer. You can do little backaches, but you can't heal somebody out of a wheelchair. God can do it. God can do it. I'm skipping some stuff, but I want to get to the conclusion here. Back a number of years ago, probably 5 or 8 years ago, something like that, I was in Argentina at a pastor's conference with a bunch of the revivalists from the Argentine revival, all Assembly of God guys. And I was there, and Don Exley was the leader, and Don Exley, you probably know him or not, but my wife played for Don Exley's wedding like a million years ago when she was 12 years old, okay, and so anyway, Don Exley says to us, hey, come to this conference, you're going to be blown away, blah, 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 blah. And Don Exley's wife is from my father-in-law's church years ago. So we go to this conference, and I mean, it's the power of God sweeping the stuff. It's revival, and I mean, it might be in some terms messy, but it's revival, and people are getting touched, and they're getting hammered, and all this kind of stuff. We went there, and we stayed in a hotel in Buenos Aires, and I know about 3 words in Spanish about it. You know, I can order a chicken, find the bathroom, and order a Coke, and that's about it. And so I can live in Argentina for a long time as long as I have those 3 things. And they had a bus that took everybody from our hotel to the meeting. One of those ladies that was on there, and I mean, we're talking about people from all over the world. We found somebody who spoke some English, which was good for us. Her name was Doris Johnson. We didn't know her. at first, when we just got to know her, and she knew Portuguese, and well, anyway, we were able to help communicate because of this lady named Doris. Now, Doris Johnson was married to Bernard Johnson, who are missionaries to Brazil, who there's probably accredited to their account millions of people that have come to Christ in Brazil over the years because of their ministry. He's gone on to glory, and she's old, okay? One night, and I mean she's 70s, 80 maybe now, I don't know. One service, she starts coming back to the thing, and by this time she knows my wife and my name. And she says, Mark, she said, I've never seen this kind of move of God since my days at CBC in 1952. She goes on to tell me some of the things that she saw on this campus in 1952. And Dora said, Mark, the leaders of our movement, many of them were in the chapels, were in the school back then. And she said they've lost the move of God that they experienced as college students. And I later had her and then another lady that was here at that time write me some letters. And I did all I could to find those letters, and I don't know what I've done with them. But I remember her testimony. She said it was a powerful move of God that they experienced right here on this campus. Now, was it up to God to send that move of God in 1952? Well, yeah, he had a part. But you know what it was mainly? It was students like you who are willing to say, you know what, God? I'm going to let you come all the way in. I'm not going to let you come just this far and no further. I want you to stand to your feet with me. Jesus, I pray right now, you have your way. You have your way, Jesus, in students' hearts. Father, I pray that you just take total control, and Lord, we ask that your Spirit would just come into this place. It's already, your Spirit has been here, but God, I pray you touch hearts and minds real soft at the piano. A couple calls I want to ask this morning. Number one, I'm telling you, you can be at the Central Bible College. You can be at, in my opinion, the West Point of the Assemblies of God and be far from God. You can have things in your life that you don't allow God to have. God, you can have all this. I'm giving you all this. But God, you can't have this. This is mine. You see, back years ago, it was my two boys. It was my two boys that I couldn't say, God, you can have my boys. It took me weeks to say, God, you can have my boys. And if I lose them in an auto accident or a drowning or whatever, God, that's okay. Because you're more important to me than my two boys. And I'm telling you, that was hard. I'm also telling you, they're both alive today. See, God wasn't ready to take them, but he wanted to know if I was willing to give them. What is it in your life today that you're saying, it's mine, you can't have it, God? I can name a bunch of things, but you know what? If there's something in your life, you know what it is. I want to give two calls. First call is this. If you've got something in your life and you're having difficulty giving it to God, or maybe you're the person that's come to CBC and, man, at youth camp this summer, you were fired up. But the busyness of studying the Word of God has gotten you cold. Either one of those two, I want you to come first and stand along the front. Okay? You come right now. If either of those two apply to you, you come. And we're fixing to see heaven come down in this place. Come on, quickly, quickly. I'm already past time. They're counting these hours, these minutes on my time right now. Come down and line up across. You got something that you're not willing to give to God yet, or you've grown cold. There's nothing to be ashamed of. Come on down. Anybody else? And I want you to squeeze as tight as you can up here toward this platform. Now secondly, I'm going to give a second call, and I want you to leave a space of about 3 or 4 feet. And I don't want you to touch anybody that's up here in the first segment, okay? If you guys are crowded, come down here a little bit. Okay, I want some room behind you. If you're so on fire for Jesus, you're ready to touch paper and catch fire, I want you to come and stand behind these people right now. Okay? Or maybe you're not ready to catch fire with paper. But you want to say, Jesus, I don't want to get to the place where I say this far and no further. I want you to stand behind these people. Some of you over here by the piano, if you can make your way this way and spread out. In a minute, that one song, the healing song or whatever we were singing, that's a good song. Here's what I want to do. Everybody that came to the first call, I want you to lift your hands right now. And just begin to cry out to God right now. Just cry out to God. Whatever it is that you need Him to do in your life, you cry out to God. Now, those of you that came secondly, I don't want you to touch these folks, but I want you to cry out for them that are in front of you right now. You begin to pray as if your life depends upon it. Because their lives do depend on Jesus touching them this morning. Move in this place, Lord. Move in this place, Lord. Move in this place, Jesus. Down here because you were cold, say, Jesus, I'm cold. I need to be hot again. I want you to revive the fire, Lord Jesus, in my heart. If that's you, you cry that out to Him. If there's things in your life that you can't give to Jesus, like I couldn't give my boys, you say, Jesus, help me. Help me to give this area to you. Help me to give my dating life to you. Help me to give my finances to you. Whatever it is, you cry out to God right now with those things. The rest of you the rest of you in your chairs, I want you to pray right now. Pray that we see heaven come down in this place. Pray right now. Hallelujah. Jesus, pour.